First Samuel tonight, please. Chapter 12. Now, it's great to see you all here this evening. Friday night comes once a week, and we're happy to see you each one, and trust the Lord will bless you for coming. Now, we're going to look at another character of the Old Testament, a biography, and I want to read some verses from 1 Samuel. And we want to talk tonight about Samuel the prophet. Now, here's one of the key verses in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, please, chapter 12, and we're going to read at verse number 22. Verse 22, 1 Samuel 12. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Now that's a promise that the Lord fulfilled. And so we turn to chapter 1, please, of this history book. Now, you all know the story, so I'm just going to pick out several verses here that will convey what we want to talk about tonight. So we're going to start, please, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 20. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Now that's the law of first mention of the dear man, Samuel. Verse 27, she said to Eli, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him, I have given him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be given, is the word, to the Lord. He worshipped the Lord there. Now I want to pick out a verse or two in chapter 3, please. Chapter 3, verse 1. The child ministered before the Lord. Unto the Lord before Eli. Notice verse 4, that the Lord called Samuel. Notice verse 6, the Lord called yet again Samuel. Verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. Verse 10, the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Notice now the end of this chapter, please. Verse 19, Samuel grew. And the Lord was with him, and did none, let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, where the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now, the history moves on. We'll read a verse or two, please. Maybe verse 15 of chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Here's something about this dear man. Verse 15. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. Look at chapter 8, please, verse 1. It came to pass, when Samuel was old, than he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiha. And they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. That's a sad situation. Now, chapter 28, please, of this same chapter, First Samuel chapter 28. We're now with the witch at Endor. Please notice verse number 12. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, "Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul." All right, let's come a little further down. Notice the closing part of verse 14. Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, I take it this is a unique case, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" And Saul answered, "I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do." Now let's just come to what Samuel said in verse 17. "The Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyedest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this unto thee this day." Now here's the sequel, verse 19. "Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." And I would make a comment on this point here at verse 19. Samuel's idea, "Tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me," likely in death. Now, let's just come to the end of the book. Chapter 31, please. Most know the story here. Verse 6. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men, that same day together. I want to read a comment or two of the Holy Spirit about this dear man, Samuel. Jeremiah chapter 15, please. Here's one I was thinking about today. Jeremiah, please, chapter 15. Then, verse 1. "Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be turned, could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth." Now notice, Samuel is highlighted in this chapter. Book of the Acts, chapter 13, for another comment, please. Chapter 13, of Acts, chapter 13 of this book. And here's what Paul had to say, verse 20. After that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And I'll read one more, please, in Hebrews chapter 11. We read it last night about Samson. We'll read it tonight about Samuel. Verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samuel, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. Now, those of you who know Hebrews chapter 11 will remember that Samuel is the 14th male name in this chapter. And the Lord will bless what we have sought to read tonight on this outstanding man. Now, there are other verses we could read, but I won't do any more reading tonight. I have indicated already that of recent weeks I have been pondering and studying and thinking about these biographies of the Old Testament. Samuel. There's only one man in all the Bible that bears that name, Samuel. I want to notice the overview of this first history book of the Old Testament. See, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Now, there's a different emphasis in every book, but we're just going to stick with 1st Samuel tonight, for that it tells us a lot about the history of this dear man. I noticed recently that 1st Samuel can be divided into three sections. Number one, chapters 1 and 2, the failure of the priesthood. That's sad reading. Now, that's not the subject tonight, but that introduces the history book for Samuel. From chapters maybe 8 to 15, 1 to 7, the failure of the priesthood. 8 to 15, the failure of the first king, Saul, the son of Kish. I read you his demise in chapter 31 of this book. And then from chapter 16 through the end, we have the new king, David, being trained before he comes to the throne. Now, I have enjoyed just even today 7 simple things about this biography of a man called Samuel in the Old Testament. I have put them all in Fs so that you can remember them. Number one, I want to think of his family. We'll talk about that in a minute or two. And then I want to talk about his fear. That's chapter 3. In the darkness of the night, in the annex there of the tabernacle in Shiloh, the little fellow. And then I want to speak a bit about his functions. He's a prophet. He's a priest. And he's an administrator. And he functions for God. Interesting lessons, as we'll see. Now, I want to point out that he's an outstanding individual. If Samson was the strongest man of his generation, I'm suggesting to you tonight that Samuel was the greatest intercessor of his generation. And I read you 1st there in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 1, to hear his comment about Samuel. He was an outstanding man, as we'll see. But I want to tell you something. He was human. And I want to think of his failure. And we'll read a little about that and talk a bit about it. Chapter 8. And what he did with his family. And then I want to spend a minute or two on his final message that's recorded in the Holy Bible. I have read this often. I was attracted to it recently to read and think a little about that day that God in his sovereignty used a witch, a woman, the witch of Endor, to overrule the circumstances and bring Samuel out of his place, his abode of death, to give his final message to this dear man. Obviously, Samuel is famous as fame. See, that's why I've told you, he was one of the greatest intercessors that the nation experienced. They didn't appreciate it when he was living. But that's the Spirit's comment. And then, of course, you can't but see his faith. Hebrews chapter 11, his faith. 14 men mentioned by name. And the Spirit of God says about them, these all died in faith. And Samuel, final comment of the Holy Bible is his faith. Now you take that as a simple structure tonight. I will just say something about each of them and pass on. You can think further about it. 1 Samuel and 66 books of the Bible. Famous. His family. His fear. His functions. His failure, his final message, his fame, and his faith. Now, you have to dig to get some of these details that we're going to discuss tonight together. And we can learn very interesting lessons for our day. Let's just think a little about his family. Now, I didn't read chapter 1 at the start. I could have read 1 Chronicles chapter 6, and you're going to find out that if you look at those passages, Samuel was from the family of the Kohathites. He's a priest. That's why he could offer on the different altars in the land when Saul was on the throne, and God appreciated Samuel. His father's name, chapter 1, 1 Samuel, Elkanah. His mother's name, Hannah. The dear fellow came from a godly home. These early verses of chapter 1 show that his mother especially was God-fearing. She had a tremendous concern in her heart and a desire before God that the testimony would be preserved and revived and challenged, that the nation of Israel might be a testimony among the nations. Now she's a sister in the Lord. She's a woman. And she knew her place. But I want to tell you that God used her. From a human standpoint, she's barren. Can't have a family. Couldn't conceive. A real concern to any Israelite's wife that she would need to bring at least into the world one child. Hopefully it would be the man child, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the 7 barren women of Scripture has a very interesting study. But I want to highlight Hannah tonight. And one day, to cut the story very short, She had the great privilege of bringing into the world a little fellow, Samuel. Heard of God. She told the Lord, I'm giving him to the Lord, the God of heaven. Why? Because he's going to be used in large measure to establish the testimony through the nation of Israel. You see, he's the bridge between the judges that we looked at last night in the book of Judges and the first monarch in the nation of Israel. He's the bridge. He had a tremendous responsibility before the Lord, and God in his sovereignty chose him from a godly family. I think I hear that day when the little one was weaned, and she would say to the old man, Eli, and his eyes were dim, and he didn't know what he was talking about. He had lost his discernment. She would say, Sir, for this child, I prayed. Now, from the human standpoint, people would say to her, possibly her neighbors, you have waited so long to have a little boy, a child. Why would you give him to the Lord? And as you know the story, when he was weaned, he was taken to Shiloh at the tabernacle because she had a deep concern for the testimony and her part that she could play. And there are very simple lessons that all of us can learn. You see, in the testimony of this great age, in assembly life, our sisters are in no way inferior to the brethren. They don't really have a second role. They have a unique role, and they bring dignity to the testimony wherever we go. And so we thank God for godly women that know their place and know that it's the male under the direction of the Spirit of God that will save the little one as he matures and will raise him to do a function for the God of heaven. Now you see, from a human standpoint, Hannah was the very vessel that God used to bring Samuel into the world. Now notice, as we move on in the chapters of 1 Samuel, that Hannah didn't take the leading role. But she was there behind the scenes. It has never changed. And so we might say this before we leave it. God recognizes families. And the family unit is still for his pleasure and for his glory. In his sovereignty, he can bring people from a sheltered background, Christian environment, that know God and all the rest of it. But he can also do it from a heathen home. And where God was pleased to use those who had no opportunity like others. There's all kinds of names that we could mention here tonight. I listened to a beloved brother that I met first in the UK in 1958. And if I mentioned his name, you would know him. And he was saved at 19 years of age. And his parents knew nothing about God or nothing about the Bible. And yet the dear man was raised to be an outstanding gift in our generation and day. See, people hide behind that and say, well, I don't have any heritage. Nobody taught me the Bible before I was saved. I didn't have any chance. The Spirit of God can use any of us in assembly life, whatever our background. So we thank God tonight for the families. The little boy, it would seem now, the Bible doesn't say this, but it would seem that when we come to 1 Samuel chapter 3, that the little fellow was maybe somewhere less than 10 years of age. Now, I know that some of our brethren are very specific on this, but I'm not so sure. The dates, as you know, are not inspired. Well, in the early part of his life, one night in the darkness of the tabernacle at Shiloh, he heard a voice. It was the Lord calling Samuel. Called him four times. Now, I won't go into all the details, but there came a point where the young fellow said, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Some of our dear brethren quote that wrong, but I have quoted it as it's in the Bible. See, the little fellow was afraid. His fear. And so in the darkness of the night, he heard the call of God. And God poured into his soul what would happen to the household of Eli. He's only a child. But he likely was familiar with the despicable way that the sons of Eli were handling the priesthood in his day. In fact, he's a contrast. And so we can learn tonight that even our children can hear the voice of God in the early part of life. Now, the chapter 3 doesn't say it, but it's possible that he was saved at that particular time and he had a relationship with the God of heaven that he never had before. And maybe that's one reason why the Spirit of God tells us that God poured into his soul what would happen. His ears were tingling, for example. He was afraid. And so, to our younger people, and those of us who have brought up children and grandchildren, we know a little about their fears. But it's great when God begins to deal with them and save them by his grace. Now, there's all kinds of other things that I would like to say, but I have to leave that. The man grew. The babe, the infant, the young boy, the adolescent, the mature man. And I read you at the end of 1 Samuel. Whatever age group he was mature anyways. He had grown to manhood. That everybody in the nation knew that he was established to be a man for the Lord. What a comment. That introduces us to the functions that God allowed him to perform. You see, he was a prophet. He was a seer. He told the nation in his day what would happen. I didn't read the verses, but it's all through that 1 Samuel book. And God conveyed to this dear man the future. I'll give you one simple example. Chapter 16, he's visiting Bethlehem. He's at the house of Jesse. Jesse had 8 sons. And God told Samuel that day, this is him, white and ruddy, of a beautiful countenance, arise. Anoint him to be king. And he portrayed in his ministry, in his function as a prophet, what would happen to the dear young fellow, David. And of course you all know the story from there on out. Now you see, he was also a priest. And he offered the sacrifices, as I've indicated, in different altars across the land of the land of Israel, when the Philistines were around. There he is. You see, he was a prophet. He was a priest. He was a family man. A And God used him in his function to anoint Saul, the son of Kish. Chapter 10. And as I've indicated, David, the son of Jesse. Chapter 16. Now, we have to admit, he had a tremendous role and responsibility to function in the nation. And he's the bridge between the judges, every man doing what was right in his own eyes, and the monarchs that would follow in the history of the nation. So, there's a great need today to make the application of maybe mature brethren and sisters to get in touch with God continually and remind God and his people that there's a need in God's assemblies for shepherds wherever we go. Those that have a shepherd heart and that God has touched and has given them maturity and development as they move forward in assembly life. And so, my beloved brethren, wherever we go, we want to say this, that it's a two-sided problem. You see, some assemblies that we go to, and this is not a criticism, this is a fact of life. Our beloved brethren are in the mature days of their life, maybe middle 90s. And it would appear that younger men are not being brought on. Now, each side can make excuses, but divine order is this, that older brethren should be constantly on the lookout for younger men that have the aptitude and the desire and the ability to learn the truth of God and one day function for the God of heaven. So, brethren, sisters too, somebody taught you, and somebody taught me, and they took the time to do it, or else you and I wouldn't be here tonight from the human standpoint. Now, I know God can overrule. And so, we take the point tonight for 2012. If the Lord be not come, across the English-speaking world, it's a fact of life that there's a larger number of New Testament assemblies. And I know several of them myself. And they're only two brethren. Number of sisters, but only two brethren to carry on. If one of them falls sick or vacation or whatever, they can't have a meeting. We need to be burdened along this line. Same thing in the work of God. You take any part of the English-speaking world, and many are mature, and thank God for every one of them as they labor and toil for the Lord, but younger men are required. And if the Lord be not come, one by one, our older friends will be taken home, and somebody needs to fill the ranks. I hope we have a burden on our heart at this particular time. All right? I want to point out that this dear man was known everywhere in the nation. And they all knew he's a man of God. He is prosperity spiritually to the nation. Now watch. I want you to think of his failure. Failure? Yeah. Balance the ministry tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 8 shows that he got old. The clock is going at the same rate for all of us. He recognized that there were others required. And so he thinks of his two boys. And the book I read you, he made them judges in the land. We might make a suggestion that he could couldn't see the limitations of his own sons. And so he made them judges. And the boys were unjust. Remember what the Bible says? He that ruleth over men must be just, righteous, ruling in the fear of God. These men took bribes. They perverted judgment. And I didn't read you it, but it's a sad story. It was the very thing that the elders of the nation of Israel used to say to Samuel, your boys have missed the road. We need to have a monarch like the nations around that will lead us. See his limitations. Now here's a contrast. I read you in Jeremiah chapter 15 verse 1. The two men are together, Moses and Samuel, great intercessors to the God of heaven for the nation. Moses had two sons as well. But Moses was very astute. He could see that in his own family, they didn't have the spiritual ability or skill or qualifications to follow in his footsteps. And so he didn't make them leaders. And you all know that he was burdened before God as to who would take over from him. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was with him for 40 years in the wilderness. And when Moses was 120, Joshua's approximately 80 years of age. And Moses fades. And Joshua, the younger man, takes over. Now can't you see the difference in these two beloved men? Bring that to our day. I should say this, that in the 12 disciples that the Lord chose to represent him in the book of the Acts after he had gone home to heaven, there were at least two sets of brothers in those 12 apostles. Now there might have been more, but for sure there was two sets. Now that's the family. But the others are individuals. So God, in his sovereignty, can bring men and women from family life that their former generations were godly in Christ, and they can use a function to be helpful in God's work and in the assembly. We have seen it all around us. But conversely, remember, it doesn't run in the blood. And because a younger man's father is functioning as a servant or a shepherd or a guide or an elder or a pastor, it doesn't mean that the younger man will just follow on. I know assemblies across the world tonight, and the beloved brethren, God bless them, touched my lifetime. And the older generation believed that if they had sons and they were in the assembly, when the father would be taken home to heaven, it was automatic that the son would take over. Now that's all right if he's God's man, but it's all wrong if he's not. I'll leave that with you for your consideration. See, I love Samuel. He's fantastic. He was mighty. He interceded before the God of heaven for the nation. Moses did exactly the same. And Jeremiah says, look, conditions have deteriorated in the southern kingdom of the nation of Israel so far that even if Moses was here and if Samuel were here, God's mind could not be changed because of what's happening governmentally on these dear people. Sad. Now, I want to spend a minute on Samuel's final message. I didn't take time to read you when he was taken. Very interesting reading. But Samuel has now left the world. And all I can suggest about 1 Samuel chapter 28 is it's a special case. And I know brethren of all kinds of different views on it, and whatever one you enjoy, fair enough. But I want to bring out today to show you that here's a man, Saul. He is at the end of his tether. He can go no further. God won't speak to him. By dreams, by visions, from the word, nobody. And he goes to this witch at Endor. And in the sovereignty of God, she's used in this special case to convey from Samuel to Saul a message. Poor Saul. Samuel is very kind to him, but he's very definite and very faithful. He would say to him, Saul, you were told by God to slay Amalek and all linked with them. But you disobeyed. And the kingdom has been taken from you and given to your son-in-law, David, the son of Jesse. Yet I wonder how Saul felt. Just pause a minute and think about it. Samuel says, I want to tell you another thing, Saul. Tomorrow, you and your three sons will be with me. I take it in the unknown world after death. People say that Saul was in heaven. Now, I don't know what you believe, brother, but the Bible doesn't say that. And I read you 1 Samuel chapter 31 to prove what Samuel said in this special occasion that Saul never forgot. And when the people there in the battlefield, the Philistines, were wounding Saul, he likely remembered what Samuel told him. And that day a father and three sons were in eternity. I want to tell you this, this man had a final message. And so, God's final message to the world in application, Hebrews chapter 1. You see, in these last days, has spoken to us in Son. There was a day, for example, when Paul got the elders from the Ephesian assembly there at Miletus. And he said to them, brethren, I'm giving you the last message. From you, from yourselves, shall arise men teaching perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. From the external side, grievous wolves will enter in, not sparing the flock. Those dear men likely never forgot it. The great highlight of ministry, the last messages that were conveyed in the Bible to others. Paul to Timothy, hours away from being in heaven. Timothy, preach the word. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of the ministry and all the rest of it. And so we learn he's an outstanding man. And he gave a final message. And it's in the holy book for us to think about it. You see, I could have read you about this man Samuel's fame. Well, I read you one verse there in chapter 13 and verse 20 of the book of the Acts. I could have read chapter 3 and verse number 24. And he's highlighted as an outstanding man in his day, his fame. Is still being talked about in the New Testament. And you can make the application whatever way you want. It's comforting to know that from the burden of a mother, before she was even a mother, God granted a child that was a tremendous help
in the testimony. It has never changed. It's exactly the same in 2012. I want to tell you, brethren, we appreciate our sisters and those who are godly in their life and testimony. And they're the mothers that will bring the little ones into the world that will eventually be saved and be useful in the testimony. And even amongst our little ones here tonight, if the Lord be not come, no one knows. There's a tremendous potential. And none of us know. Don't discourage your children and tell them you'll never make it. That's the wrong thing. We thank God for our background. Father and mother and the Lord's work long before I was even born. And in the early years, because of their influence, we heard the gospel and eventually were saved and raised in some measure to be a help. Don't discourage. I've heard brethren and sisters, and have nobody in this audience in mind, fathers and mothers saying, "Ah, our son, I know you. He wouldn't sit 2 minutes to read one paragraph from a book, never mind the Bible. He'll never make it." I want to tell you this, that if you look into the history of some of the outstanding leaders in our generation and in former generations, God used them and blessed them. And so at 8 o'clock, we think of the man's faith. Recognized as one of the greatest intercessors of his day. And he's right there in Hebrews chapter 11. The last name of the 14 men. We have no doubt that he made his mark for God. And one of the hallmarks of his experience was his faith. And so I want to conclude on this note. Every one of us, myself included, have requests to the God of heaven every day. I want to ask you something. Do you believe, have you and I got faith that our prayers will be answered sometime, somewhere? Again, we wouldn't criticize anybody. That's not our responsibility. We're here to instruct. We're in a certain place. It wasn't Canada. And we were praying to the Lord that souls would be saved in the meeting that night. And I asked the brethren before we kneeled, the whole crowd of us, 25 brethren, "Brethren, do you believe that God could save a soul in this meeting tonight?" And they all said, "Yes, we do." Well, that particular night a soul was saved, told us going out the door. And whenever the brethren were told, they said, "Man, I don't believe it." Very practical observation, what we can learn from this dear man, Samuel. What a man. His family, his fear, his functions, his failure, his final message, his fame, and his faith. God help us to emulate his strong points and learn from his weak points, that we might be more useful this Friday night as we anticipate the Lord's day. Shall we pray?